Thanks, Jerry and Dave, filling in as Jerry Mix. It's been 5 weeks, actually. Are we on number 11 and 12? Okay. 5 weeks since Jerry and Marilyn had headed south from us, and so it'll be good to have them back again here as well, but appreciate Dave filling in with Jerry's absence, and Jerry, thanks for continuing to play the piano for us, too. So appreciate you both. Well, we are in the book of Jude. And we have a few more weeks yet in the book of Jude. I did last week, False Teachers Abound. And as I was planning about a month ago, month and a half ago, how I would break down the book of Jude, I was like, oh yeah, verses 5 through 16 really talk about the false teachers that are now crept into Jude's context. And so that's a good section to do. And then as I was studying 5 through 16, I realized that's too much to do in 1 week. So we had False Teachers Abound Part 1. Last week, we have False Teachers Abound Part 2 this week, and you guessed it, False Teachers Abound Part 3 next week, and then we will finish off the book of Jude there just at the beginning of the month of June. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn and open them with me to the book of Jude. You have Revelation, the last book of the Bible, last book of the New Testament there as well, and Jude is the one that just precedes it, but it's just a page in most Bibles, so easy to skip over it. So we're there in the book of Jude. And we'll read the verses 1 through 16 together this morning. Get that going. So Jude, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that the Lord, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, the reality that false teachers abound in Jude's day and still abound in our own day is plain. And so, Father, help us to be men and women of your word. And for that desire and that desired end, God, we recognize that we have to be those who are not merely hearers of your word, but doers of it as well. So, Father, now, at this time, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He also said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then on and on those blessings go. We call the Beatitudes that we find at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus also, though, says later in the book of Matthew, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he repeats that, the seven woes, woe to you, right? Blessed, woe. Both of these are forms of oracles that we find throughout the scriptures, not just on the lips of Jesus, but many a times in the Old Testament on the lips of the prophets as well. Now, blessed is, of course, the positive oracle, and woe is the negative oracle. Jude says here at the beginning of verse 11, the verse where we continue our study this week, he says, woe to them. Who is the them that Jude is referring to? Well, it is those certain people who have crept in unnoticed, who have slipped in unnoticed amongst the body of believers to whom Jude writes that we read about there in verse 4. And quite often, what we can recognize throughout church history is some of the greatest errors, some of the greatest challenges, some of the greatest dangers that are present, that come up within the church, are actually found by those who are within the church. Not attacks that come from the outside, but oftentimes from the inside. As Jesus would say, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing are some of the very ones that need to be watched out for. And we'll see Jude warn against the corrupting practices of these very individuals, of these false teachers shortly. But by way of reminder, these false teachers have infiltrated the church, and Jude has shown the similarities already to many Old Testament events. That is what we looked at there last week in verses 8 through 10 particularly. But then what we see this morning is Jude focusing on three individuals from the Old Testament. Three individuals who in fact are a prime example of evil. Jude says, woe to them. And I think whenever I hear the word woe, my mind immediately goes to Isaiah and his encounter with the Lord seated upon the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah says, woe to me, for I am undone. I am unraveled. I am lost. I am ruined. All depending on your translation, right? He says he is coming apart at the seams, right? What is woe? A woe is an oracle. It is an announcement of doom. It is an announcement of judgment that is often spoken by prophets against nations, against cities, or even against individuals. And Isaiah, recognizing his own sinfulness, cries out, woe, doom upon himself, right? That's a whole nother sermon for another time on Isaiah chapter 6, but it's just the recognition that Isaiah had the reality and the proper understanding of his own sinfulness and his own sinful heart. Whereas these false teachers whom Jude is writing about don't see that whatsoever. And so Jude pronounces the woe upon them. Woe to them, he says. Woe to them. For what we've seen is that bad morality springs up first because of bad theology, because of bad doctrine and understanding of the scriptures. What we believe impacts how we live. So Jude speaks about three individuals from the Old Testament: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And he shows again how they represent a prime example of evil found within the Old Testament. And Jude wants his readers then, but even the readers today, you and I here this morning, to see the close relation between Cain, Balaam, and Korah to these false teachers in Jude's day and to false teachers that we find in our own day as well. He begins by saying, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. Now, walking the way of Cain is really quite troubling, and a few passages of Scripture will make that abundantly clear. What is Cain known for? Right? Slaying his brother Abel, right? He killed his brother Abel, who brought a better sacrifice to the Lord his God. Right? That's what everybody knows Cain for. So God created the world, and he created it very good. And Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden, commanded to work it and to keep it, specifically the man given that command. And they were commanded to not eat of just one tree that was found within the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, we know that Adam and Eve both ate of that tree, both sinned against the Lord. And then we pick up the story, if you will, in the historical account, really, there in Genesis chapter 4. As they were banished from the garden that they might not take of the tree of life, we're told that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." And then verse 8 of chapter 4. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. And that's what Cain's known for. Murderer, the first murder that takes place. And he kills his brother, Abel, because sin desire was for him and he did not rule. He did not master over it. But the next passage that I wanted to look at actually comes prior to what we know Cain for, and Cain killing his brother Abel. That was the rather obvious one for why the way of Cain would be seen as a wicked way and as a prime example of evil. But when God pronounces a curse upon the serpent and then upon the woman and upon the man for their sin of taking of the fruit, he begins by saying to the serpent in chapter 3, verse 14, these words, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" Verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God here speaks, in verse 15 especially, of intentionally putting enmity, hostility, conflict between the serpent and his offspring or his seed, and the woman and her offspring and her seed, right? He intentionally intends and put, not intended to, but he actually did put conflict, hostility between these two seeds, between the serpent and between the woman. You think, well, why? Well, if you were to think about it, you had the serpent, the devil, who rebelled against the Lord, and here you just had man and woman who rebelled against the Lord likewise. They sinned against the Lord. So you have two people who both rebelled against the Lord. What you might naturally think would happen is they would join forces together in their rebellion against the Lord God. Yet, God intentionally puts hostility between the serpent, the devil, and his seed, and the woman and her seed. So, as we continue to think about this, who are the seed or the offspring of the serpent? Who are the seed or the offspring of the woman? Well, one verse particularly here in 1 John tells us this about Cain. Right? It says this, 1 John 3, verse 12, "We should not be like Cain." That tells you pretty straightforward. Don't be like Cain, right? We should not be like Cain, "who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Though Eve bore Cain, he is not the offspring or the seed of the woman. Cain killed his brother Abel, and in such an action, as John states, Cain is of the evil one. Cain is of the seed or the offspring of the serpent, whereas Abel is of the seed or offspring of the woman, and then Seth after him. And we see this because of how Eve, when she names Seth, what she says about Seth later in chapter 4. She says, "Adam," or it says, "Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another seed instead of Abel because Cain killed him.'" Right? She already had another seed, Cain. But no, that's not the seed of the woman. That's the seed of the serpent. "I got another seed, Seth, because Abel was killed by his brother." Adam and Eve, yes, they committed the first sin, but Cain really aligned himself with the serpent, with the devil, as a murderer of his righteous brother, Abel. Thus, Cain is really a prototype of evil, and he was rightly judged. Being bent on evil seems to be characteristic of these false teachers to whom Jude writes about. Their whole disposition, their whole focus is bent toward evil. Good and evil, of course, being understood by God's standard, right? Because Isaiah, speaking of Isaiah earlier, he says in chapter 5, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. light, darkness, and darkness, light, bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter, right? Woe to those who mistaken these very things like we see in our culture today, right? Isaiah would be pronouncing a woe, an oracle of doom, of judgment upon America right now if he were still alive, right? Woe unto you, he would say, because you're calling good evil and evil good. What in the world is the matter with you? Jude continues then and says, woe to them, for they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Now, if you and I were just reading the scriptures and we came across Balaam the first time, we would say, well, what's so bad about Balaam, right? It seems like Balak, who was the king of Moab, called on Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel, right? That's what he came to do, and that's what they called on him to do. But Balaam says to the men and the servants of Balak who came to him, saying, Balak wants you to curse the people of Israel. They're numerous. The king of Moab, Balak, is really concerned about them. Would you curse the people for him? And Balaam says this to the men who came to him. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. And then he repeats that almost directly in the exact same way after he has already pronounced a blessing upon the people of Israel three times. It almost seems like Balak was the better example to use of one who was evil. But then again, we would be jumping the gun because Jude understood what the whole of the Old Testament had actually said here. Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3 say this. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Yikes. The people of Israel whored themselves after the Baal of Peor, after another god. Why? Because they united themselves to the daughters of Moab. And the daughters of Moab pulled the hearts of the men of Israel away from the Lord their God to follow after the Baal of Peor instead. But what does that have to do with Balaam? Well, Numbers chapter 31. Moses is speaking to the army of Israel after a battle that they did not do the full job at. And Moses says to the army, have you let all the women live? Behold, these, referring to the women, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord, a plague that killed 24,000 Israelites. You see, Balaam loved gain. Balaam loved money. And while God made the desire of Balak for a curse on the people of Israel and made it a blessing on the people of Israel instead, Balaam, at his advice, had these daughters of Moab pull the hearts of the men of Israel away and cause the men of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord God. And so, that's why Jude says Balaam is a prime example of evil himself. And that's the thing that it seems like these false teachers are also after. They seem to be after profit, money, right? You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus says, but the reality is you cannot serve both God and anything else. There can't be an and after serving God and worshiping him. There can't be an and. There's only one whom we are to worship, the Lord God himself. But these false teachers seem to be after gain, because the way that it worked early on is that the people in the church, in the early church, as they're met in homes, would have a pool of money that would probably be gathered. And when teachers or other prophets came to visit, they would supply for their needs. They would be hospitable to the people who came and talked to them. And so these false teachers have slipped in unnoticed, have come in and crept in among the people, and are probably receiving some of the money that is meant for the right teachers and the true teachers and the right prophets and the true prophets, that instead they have taken some of the money selfishly instead, and so continued in the error of Balaam himself. Jude then says, for the third prototype of evil, if you will, woe to them, for they perished in Korah's rebellion. We're still within the book of Numbers for Korah's rebellion. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250 of the chiefs of the people of Israel, gathered together against Moses. And they claim that Moses and Aaron had usurped authority, and in fact, that they were exalting themselves in the eyes of the people of Israel, that they were elevating themselves to a position that they did not deserve. And is not God amongst us all, they thought, so why do you get to have this high position over against the rest of us? And Moses reminds Korah, who was of the tribe of Levi, that you, Korah, and your descendants, you guys have been set apart yourselves from the rest of the people to serve at the Lord's tabernacle. And the Lord God has set you apart for this task, even to be brought near to the Lord. But they desired the priesthood that belonged to Aaron and to his sons alone. And they desired it for themselves. And so they rebelled, not against Aaron and Moses. No, they rebelled against the Lord God himself. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Number 16. I'm going to read several verses here. Number 16, you have at the beginning of your Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then you got Numbers there, fourth book. So if you want to turn to Numbers, chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 26. And so it's Moses specifically when it says he spoke. Moses spoke to the congregation saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with their sin." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works and that it is not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. You see, Korah rebelled against the authority of Moses and Aaron, but he was ultimately rebelling against the authority of God himself, because God is the one who called Moses, right, out of Midian. Moses was just minding his own sheep and sees a bush burning but not being consumed. So he goes over to it like probably anybody would. And God called Moses and God called Aaron as high priest over his people Israel and Aaron's sons to be priests in under Aaron as the high priest as well. God had called them to this task, and they were being obedient to the Lord God. And so when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram question that, when they don't just question that, but they rebel against that, they're rebelling against the Lord God himself. And what was their end? Well, they got swallowed by the earth. And the 250 who joined themselves to these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, were consumed by fire themselves for their disobedience. And so these false teachers are being compared to, right, Cain, Balaam, and now to Korah as well. They are being rebellious against the authority, ultimately of God himself, they're pointing out. One commentator says this: "These people are bringing to pass in our midst all the evils of God's worst foes." And that's what the commentator is saying of these false teachers, right? The people to whom Jude writes, the believers to whom Jude writes, is saying, you guys should recognize that these people are bringing to pass in our midst all the evils of these men, of Cain, of Balaam, of Korah, right? Take heed, pay attention, right? These are not men to join yourselves with. These are not men to be buddy-buddy with. These are not men to have fellowship with even. Katie and I enjoy playing board games, and one of the board games that we enjoy playing is a game called Pandemic. Has anybody ever heard of the game Pandemic before? All right, thank you. All right, so there's a few of you. The rest of you are like, never heard of it. It is a cooperative board game, which I think is just cool in and of itself, where however many of you there are playing it, 2 to 5, I think is the number, you work together as a team against the game. The game tries to beat you, and you try to beat the game, a board game, right? Not a video game, right? A board game. And what you are trying to prevent in this game is the outbreak of disease across the world. You are trying to cure the world from the outbreak of disease and from wiping out the planet, I guess. So there's this picture that I see of these false teachers that have come into the midst of the believers, right? And they are trying to corrupt the church. They are trying to contaminate the church. They are trying to spread their false teaching and their false practices within the church, just like the game pandemic spreads the fake disease. These false teachers are actually doing that within Jude's church in his day, and there are false teachers in our own day trying to do the same thing. There's a ship called the MV Rena, and it was a massive container ship that was headed to New Zealand, and it decided to try to save time. It would chart its course just a mile away from the Astrolabe Reef instead of the 2 miles that it had originally planned to avoid that reef. It said, we were just going to move it now to a mile to avoid this reef. And because of the waves and because of just the wind and everything else working against the ship in this case, the MV Rena found itself on top of that Astrolabe Reef. It had crashed into this reef going full steam, which for the ship, a container ship that size, was 17 knots. And there it was, sitting atop that reef on October 5th, 2011. It cracked in two 9 days later as it sat there. And the only thing that was holding the ship together was the fact that it was sitting on top of the reef and the internal structure of the ship itself was holding it together. The whole outside of the ship, because of the waves beating against it and the wind beating against it, had actually cracked. Then, on January 8th, the MV Rena broke in two and settled deeper and deeper into the sea. You see the two parts of the ship there, there's actually two pictures there, top and bottom. And the part of the ship just started to sink and kind of slowly slide off of the reef and deeper into the sea. And it very quickly, long before January 8th, in fact, was already declared to be the worst maritime environmental disaster in New Zealand. There was 1,368 massive containers on the ship, and some 900 of them fell into the sea, along with over 200 tons of fuel that had just killed wildlife all around the New Zealand area. The beginning of verse 12, back there in Jude, says this: these, referring to these false teachers, are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. As they feast with you without fear. This word for hidden reefs could also refer to the rocks, right, that are oftentimes not seen by ships. They pose a very dangerous threat, but really go unseen by the person in the ship. It is also talked about, has a very similar sound to it, that the word blemish does. There's blemishes amongst you. There's spots among you. These false teachers are really spreading and contaminating their influence amongst the believers here. They pose a very dangerous threat. Just as the MV Rena, as it sank to the bottom, you can see even behind it all the debris and the gunk and the pollution sitting and resting there upon the water that would then obviously be carried in all sorts of directions, miles and miles away with the waves and the wind. So the longer these false teachers would remain within the body of believers, just as the MV Rena, October 5th, was there on the, right, the reef. And then by the 11th, it had split, and more oil and more containers were falling into the sea. The longer it was allowed to sit there, the longer it was allowed to remain there, the more contaminating it became to the ocean, the more pollution it caused to the ocean. And that is what Jude is saying. The longer that these false teachers have a voice and have an influence and are found within your midst, the more pollution, the more contaminating, and the worse it is going to be for the believers here. He mentions these love feasts, also called agape feasts, agape being one of the Greek words for love. He says that these love feasts, they are found in. And these agape feasts were a practice of the early church, where there would not only be communion, but there would also be a common fellowship meal as well. So they would have a common fellowship meal, and then they would celebrate communion. And so that's why at Calvary, in a small way, part of the reason that we have quarterly potlucks on Communion Sunday to match what the early church had done here with these agape or love feasts as well. These agape feasts would have included certainly a time of teaching, a time of prophesying. And so the threat of these false teachers is no longer just in how they are actually living, but could be in some of the very things that they are teaching as well. Jude mentions that they feast without fear, right? An agape feast, a love feast for believers was a time of worship, a time of fellowship, a time of remembrance as they partook of communion. And he is saying that these false teachers who are worshiping and partaking of this love feast, excuse me, without reverence, are partaking of it like it's just any old banquet, any old gathering together. They have no reverence, no worship for the Lord God himself. Like Rena contaminated the sea, when false teachers of any age, whether it's Jude's or our own today, are allowed to spread their corruptive, unbiblical teaching, the effects on a body of believers can truly be devastating. In our own day, don't just assume that because they say they're a Baptist or because they have a TV program that they are safe for viewing or safe for listening to. We always need to check anybody's teaching, and that goes with my own as well, always against the Word of God. We always must check everybody's teaching against the Word of God. But we also see further polluting influences of these false teachers. As Jude continues in verse 12, he says of these false teachers, they're shepherds feeding themselves. They're waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Right? Each of these are metaphors that further prove the polluting influence that these false teachers have. Shepherds feeding themselves. What does that reveal? But selfishness. Because they are called as shepherds to care for the sheep, to look after the sheep. Even in the face of danger, a shepherd guards the sheep. That's why David said he had killed both lion and bear because he was guarding the sheep. He was protecting the sheep as a shepherd is called to do. Now, I don't think Jude means to say that these false teachers are literally under shepherds amongst the believers there. Right, as I've been called to be an under-shepherd of the flock here at Calvary, or as other pastors have been called to be an under-shepherd or an elder or pastor of a flock, I don't think they've gained that type of influence amongst Jude's readers, but they have gained enough influence that he says, just look at their practices. These are shepherds feeding themselves. They're only looking after themselves, and he's pointing out, Judas, their selfishness. If you were a farmer, and you looked off to the west and you saw clouds coming from the Mediterranean during the dry season. Oh, there was hope that these clouds were going to bring with them some rain to finally water your crops. Then you'd only be disappointed as the blessing for rain, as it looked as it was approaching, never dropped any rain down on your field at all and just continued to pass by. Waterless clouds swept along by the wind is all that they were, right? They had the promise of blessing and they looked good, but they were worthless. As it had turned out. And that is what Jude says of these false teachers. They may have the appearance and a good appearance and put on a good show because, as he already said in verse 4, they crept in among you, right? They put on some type of face, some type of show to be able to gain an influence here. They've already crept in, but they are just as worthless as those waterless clouds are to a farmer. We also read Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 7, these words, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Right? Jude describes these false teachers as fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Katie and I have always enjoyed going apple picking. And here's a picture of us from when we first started to court together back in the summer of 2008. So a few years ago. And we were apple picking and just enjoying a day. This is actually, I think, November 1st. And I think, and I remember that because we got pumpkins for like half off because Halloween was the day before. So we were happy. We just carved our pumpkin late. But we went apple picking right there in late autumn, if you will. And that's kind of the picture. We would have been shocked, as any of you would be who like to apple pick, if you go out in October or even early part of November expecting to find all sorts of apples on the trees and there's none whatsoever. right? There's no apples, not because everybody else has picked them before you have, but because there is no fruit on these trees. You'd be a little surprised. You'd be a little shocked. And that's the point that Jude is saying. He is saying here that these false teachers could be compared to fruitless trees in late autumn. When you would expect there to be an abundance of fruit, they're fruitless, twice dead, uprooted. Right? He's speaking of the certainty of the judgment that is to come upon these false teachers because of their fruitlessness. Right? Jesus says, bad trees cannot bear good fruit, and good trees cannot bear bad fruit either. And so, Jude is pointing out their fruitlessness or their bad fruit, it's plain. It is even extreme, and therefore their judgment is certain. After God created the woman, Eve, and brought her to the man, Adam, we are told that the man and woman were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, what does Jude say here? He says of these false teachers, they are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Of their own shame. Very same word that the Greek Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses for that word shame, that Adam and Eve did not feel after God had first created them. We've already been given a description of these false teachers. They defile the flesh, we were told. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They indulge in sexual immorality like Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's pretty safe to conclude that the references here to these wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame refers to their immorality, to their licentiousness as well. Their shame is seen like the foam of the waves at sea. Right? I can remember every so often going to a beach and you see the foam that maybe sometimes gathers up also on the shore. And you're like, that's kind of nasty looking, right? It just doesn't have the very nice appeal, crisp, clean, blue look of the water that you would maybe hope for. And that's what it is of these false teachers. In plain sight of these believers, that their rampant immorality is just right there before them. And so they need to separate themselves from them. They need to take note of this. Then lastly, we're told these wandering stars. And these wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Wandering stars, it is spoken of as though they have some type of personhood to them, right? For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. So it seems best to understand them as angels who have not remained in their proper order. The gloom of utter darkness is now reserved for them. And these false teachers, because of their living and because of their teaching, are likewise going to experience great judgment from the Lord for using and abusing God's grace as a license for sin rather than as a call to love and obey the Lord God himself. And they very well, these false teachers, may be inviting others to partake in the same practices that they themselves have too. So whether it is the plain evil of Cain, Balaam, and Korah, or it's the subtle destruction of hidden reefs, or it's the worthlessness of waterless clouds or of fruitless trees, these false teachers are dangerous, and they must not be given a voice, an influence, or even fellowship amongst believers. And one such passage that we could look at for that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is hearing and responding to this reality that there is a type of immorality that is taking place in the church that not even the Gentiles practice, and you're proud about it? Oh, Paul is not pleased. And he says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And remember, sexually immoral people are all those who practice and do sex in any way that is not the way that God has ordained. The covenant union of one man and one woman in marriage for life. That is the only grounds that sex has been made for by God himself. And the only way that it is beautiful and pleasing in his sight. And it is beautiful and pleasing in his sight when it is practiced in his way. Everything else is sexual immorality. But he says, don't associate. When he says, when I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people, he wasn't saying, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Right? He's saying, it's not that I'm saying you can't associate with sexually immoral people who are unbelievers, because then you could never tell them about Christ because you wouldn't be able to interact with any of them or any of those who are greedy or swindlers or idolaters. No, he says, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. The judgment pronounced upon these false teachers is certain. So to participate with them is to put yourself into great danger, Judas is saying. Don't participate with them. Don't even associate with them because they will lead you and contaminate you and pollute your thinking as well. And same thing goes true in our own day. The false teachers and false prophets are not to be even given a voice and listened to, right? We're to minister and to love and to care for certainly one another as believers in Jesus Christ. And we are also to love and to serve unbelievers, right? We're to do that for unbelievers as well. We can be hospitable to unbelievers too. But when it comes to false teachers, we're not to receive them. We are not to even eat with them in such a one in that case either. Only through the grace of God have any of us, any believers here this morning, escaped the judgment to come. By repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God that remained rightly upon us, we were called children of wrath by Paul in Ephesians 2. The wrath of God that rightly remained upon us was paid for in full by Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice removed and satisfied the wrath of God for all who trust in him. And so the question for you this morning is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? The Bible reminds us that now is a favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. If God is revealing to you your sin, you confess it to him. And as he continues to reveal to you your sin as a believer, you continue to confess it to him, trusting in Jesus, that he has paid the penalty in full. That when he said it is finished on the cross, he meant it. That it is finished, that the penalty has been paid for all who trust in him. Jesus Christ is truly the only Savior of sinners. Have you trusted in him? Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer, God, that the examples that we see of your people, God, in the Old Testament, who are given to us, sometimes good examples and sometimes bad examples, are there, Father, to teach us, to help us to not follow in wicked practices and rather to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, God. For us who are believers in Jesus Christ, God, we pray for eyes to see, to understand the scriptures, that we might rightly understand when somebody is bringing teaching that is contrary to them. That, Father, we might indeed show love, be hospitable, have joy in serving one another and even unbelievers, God. But that false teachers may not gain an influence here at Calvary Baptist Church, not only of their coming into the church itself, God, but even through the listening that we can be that can be done and the viewing that can be done today, Father. Protect us, guard our hearts, Father, and as Jude prayed for the believers in his own day, keep us for Jesus Christ. Help us to remain loyal to our Lord and Savior Jesus. For we are weak, but God, you are strong. And Lord, we pray for the one maybe who's here this morning and does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, we pray that you would make their sin apparent to them, the abundance of their sin apparent to them, God, that they might see that Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior of sinners, that they would repent and trust in him, knowing that they can be forgiven because Christ has paid the penalty in full for all who trust in him. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.